When the Lord God created everything back in Genesis chapter 1, when he was through those 6 days of creation, the Bible says that God looked back over all that he had done and he said, "It is very good." Now, when a holy, perfect God says it's good, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good. And I just want to remind you, that's where everything began back there in the first few chapters of Genesis. A good God and a good world and good people, and everything was just wonderful. And that really is, I think, for those of us who know the Lord, that's what we want. We want to live in a good world with good people, and we want to have hope. I don't think that this is a shock to many of you, but I think that most of us in this room, especially some of us have been around a little bit longer, we're able to compare the America of today with the America of a few years ago. And I have to say that my heart goes out especially to the younger generation when we look at the hopelessness of America. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm simply trying to be a realist. I look at America. I look what's happening politically and economically. I look at our movement of some who want to take us in the directions of socialism and who want to create a digital currency kind of economy. And they want to take away our freedoms and all these things that we hold dear to our heart. And I want to just say this morning, I know that this does not please God. I believe that if the Lord were here this morning and we were to ask him, "Lord, what do you think about all this?" I think that you would be surprised to see that his heart is broken. I think when the Lord looks out over this world and he sees what's happening, it's not pleasing to him at all. Remember, what he wanted was at the very beginning, he said, "It's very good." Now, in these series of messages, beginning right now this morning, and tonight, and Tuesday, Monday night, and Tuesday night, I'm going to share with you from the Word of God a wonderful message of hope. Because the real hope is found in God's plan, not man's plan. In God's way, not man's way. This morning we're going to look at why we're going through all of this conflict and trouble and toil right now. What's the purpose behind all of this? Remember, God is good. God's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to destroy us. He loves us. But the Bible gives us the perfect illustration of understanding why we have to go through this time of trouble. We're going to look at this morning in just a minute. And then tonight, we're going to look at beginning three special messages on the kingdom of God. And the first one tonight is the need for a new beginning, a new world, a new creation. And I have to tell you, I think that if you'll come and hear these messages, you, if you're like me, will have more hope and more joy than you've ever had in your life for a long time. Because one of the incredible themes of the Bible, all the way through the Bible, is the wonderful, awesome, almighty kingdom of God. I'm not talking about some kind of a spiritual kingdom. I'm talking about a physical kingdom upon this earth. Just like when he created Adam and Eve and he put them in a real garden, God himself is going to come down the person of Jesus, and he's going to be our king. He's going to be our priest. He's going to be our redeemer. And we are going to come back with him to this earth with our brand new bodies and minds, and we'll serve those who are still living on this earth. And so tonight we'll be looking at the need for the kingdom. Then, Lord willing, Monday night we'll be looking at the final process that God will use for 7 years, it's called the tribulation, to prepare the world for great blessings. And then the final one, the last one, we're going to focus on six blessings that God's going to pour out upon this earth and all who are here for 1,000 years. I can promise you that if you hear that last message, you will go away saying, "Praise God, praise God." So I hope and pray that you'll make that time to come and to hear these messages. This morning the message is the purpose for the birth pangs of the tribulation. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says something that the disciples were not hearing for the first time. And it's a phrase that Jesus used, that the prophets of the Old Testament used, and the apostles later in the New Testament used this as well. He talked about birth pangs. the process of a woman giving natural birth to a baby. And he gives us that perfect analogy. Stay with me. Begin with verse number 1 of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See not these things, all these things. Verily or truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that was troublesome news to them. That structure they were looking at, that temple, beautiful edifice. Some people in that time said, if you've never seen the temple in Jerusalem, you've never seen the most beautiful building in the world. But it was not just its beauty. For these Jewish disciples, it represented the presence of God. That's where they went up to Jerusalem to worship, to offer their sacrifices. It was a sign of the blessing and the promises of God. So when Jesus said it was going to be destroyed, it disturbed them. So in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" The things that you just said about the destruction of the temple, when's that going to happen? Then they ask a second question. "And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world or the end of the age?" Now, Matthew here answers the last question for us. The Gospel of Luke answers the first question. But here we have the answer to this second question. What will the end of the world be like? And that's the subject of what Jesus addresses here. So he begins, paint for us a picture of the nature, the character of the world at the end. The signs, the events, the trends. And Jesus then, verse 4, says to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many." The very first thing that characterizes the end times is spiritual deception, confusion. People don't know what to believe because they don't know the Word of God. Then, verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. The nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences," that's diseases, pandemics, "and earthquakes in different places." Now listen to verse 8. "All these things he's just listed, are the beginning of sorrows," or the beginning of birth pangs. Now everyone here knows, especially, how many mothers read? Let me see. Mothers, raise your hands. Okay. Men, you got to pay more attention than they do. They get this, okay? When a woman gives birth to a baby, they understand from testimonies of maybe their mother and others, they find out they're with child, they're all excited, a baby's going to be born. But there's actually just a little bit of a concern when they understand that when that final time comes, if they decided they're going to have this baby naturally, there's going to be a lot of pain associated with it. Because the body, which God has created, a beautiful, beautiful mechanism of how he's created the female body, so that the life can begin in the womb of the mother, and then when that baby is fully mature, then God has prepared a process where that baby can come out of the mother's body and be born. And when that happens, God does some miraculous things in the body, and it's very painful. As you moms know, usually what always happens is that these muscles that control the baby, where the baby's at and the baby coming out, those muscles are beginning to move. And as they do, you guys, if you get a pull muscle, you know what that feels like? Well, just think about what your wife's gone through and giving birth to a baby. It's a lot worse. And so when that baby is being born, first of all, she begins to have small pains. And the closer she gets to the time when the baby is going to be born, those pains get greater and greater, more intense. But also, the pains will come, and then there'll be a period of relief. Then the pain comes, another period of relief. And those periods of relief get shorter and shorter, so that right before the baby is born, the pain is very, very intense. And the periods become shorter, so it's also intensifying, and it's more frequent. Now listen to me. We have been living in a world of pain and sorrow and suffering from the beginning of the fall of man and the Garden of Eden. And God doesn't like it. God, remember, in the beginning he said, it is good. It's very good. And what God wants is something very good. Throughout the Bible talks about the kingdom of God which is to come. And that is going to be wonderful. That is going to be good. But the message is, listen, that the world is broken. You can see by the picture depicted here, the world is broken, and we more than ever need to understand that that doesn't please God, and he has a kingdom that is to come. So the Bible teaches that the days leading up to the tribulation period will be like the birth pangs of a woman. We just looked at that. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation, all of earth, all of creation, is groaning and travails in pain." There's that analogy again. The world, listen now, the world, just like the people in the world, is going through a time of suffering. I mean, we just saw Hurricane Ian. We are very much familiar with all of the earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, the hurricanes, drought, famine, all these things that we have become very accustomed to. And by the way, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, all these things are get a lot worse. Just like the intensity of a woman giving birth, as we get closer and closer to the end, they're going to get worse and worse and worse and more pronounced. So the earth itself, along with humanity, is going through this time of great birth pains. Man cannot fix the brokenness of our world. Listen, friends, they've been trying it for a long time. Going back to Genesis chapter 11, I think they're coming to change some batteries in my pack, aren't you? What's that? The whole thing. Okay. I don't know what it is about these things with me, but they just don't like me. Everywhere I go, we have problems with these things. So, but anyway, you do what your things, and I'm going to do what mine. So we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. We have seen that the world tries to fix the brokenness. Thank you. The brokenness of the world. And the problem is that man always makes it worse. Now, I'm not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat. I'm just a child of God. But you know what? I think that the White House right now thinks that they're trying to fix things and only making it worse. A lot worse. And it's going to get a lot worse. Things, friends, I have to tell you this. I have to be honest. It's not going to get any better till Jesus comes. That's the bottom line. The hope for our broken world is that our world is waiting for the redemption of God. That will not come until the King comes to establish His kingdom upon this earth. You know, that's why when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, the ultimate prayer must be for the kingdom of God to come. The disciples said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And He said, "Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Listen, when things will be good again is when God's will on earth will be taking place. Amen? This is not God's will, what we're doing. And so what our hope is, and listen, friends, it's not just in the rapture. You know, we get rapture, we go to heaven, but we are going to leave behind a world full of a lot of trouble, and it's only going to get a lot worse. We're going to talk about that tonight. It's only going to get a lot worse until Jesus comes at the end of that horrific period of time and establishes His kingdom, and it's going to go from a time of incredible darkness and suffering and pain to a time of brilliant light and the glory of God, the goodness of God, and the blessing that God's going to pour out upon us. Now, when a baby is born, it comes out of the womb of darkness into the brilliant light of our world. Go home and read this passage. You have it in your notes. Isaiah chapter 60, where Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God and said, you know, Jews, Israel, when you come into your kingdom, it will be a time of incredible spiritual light. All that I've ever wanted to do for you, my people, Jewish people, all that I've ever wanted you to be and I ever wanted to do for you, it'll all happen. It'll be a time of incredible, brilliant light. But he says in the next verse, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, but before that happens, it will be a time of incredible spiritual darkness. Friends, I remember my dad was a pastor, and I remember when he actually established a church, and my dad was a great soul winner. He loved people, and people loved him, and he started the church, and it grew very rapidly. And I was studying for the ministry, and one day Dad and I were out alone, and he put his arm around me and said, "Son," he says, "I want to encourage you." He said, "You know, when I was younger and I began the ministry," he said, "people's hearts were really open to the Word of God. It wasn't uncommon for my dad to lead one or two people to the Lord Jesus every week. But," he said, "son, it's different now. People don't want to hear the gospel. People don't want to hear the Word of God." He says, "Be encouraged. Be faithful to God. Leave the results up to Him. Keep sowing the seeds, but leave the results up to God." See, what we're trying to say is this.
People are away from God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to know God. And that means they're walking in spiritual darkness. Therefore, the birth pangs of this world, the pain, the suffering, represents the stage of suffering before new life begins. That time of suffering is what we call the tribulation. Now, the intensity of the greatest suffering for a woman at the time of the birth of her child. It's compared to two things, the suffering of the world. Matthew says in Matthew 24:21, for then Jesus said, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world of this time, none or ever shall be. Jesus said, listen, he said that time that happens after we're raptured is going to be more horrific in death and destruction and pain and suffering more than any other time in all of history. And part of that's because we got more people alive on the planet now. 8 billion people. But not only that, it will be a time of suffering for the Jewish people. Daniel said in Daniel 12:1, and at that time, the same time, the tribulation, shall Michael stand up, Michael the archangel, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now watch this, because this is like intertwined all throughout the Scripture. God blesses Israel and blesses the nations. When the nations curse Israel, then God curses the nations. The nations, the Gentile nations, and the nation of Israel are walking hand in hand, and when one suffers, the other suffers, and when one is blessed, the other is blessed. In other words, as Arnold Fruchtenbaum, I mentioned him yesterday in my seminar, a born-again German Jew, he says, great, great man of God, he says, the prophets picture the last days as a series of birth pangs before the birth of the new messianic age. In other words, it's like that woman. She's about to have this baby, and she knows, man, I've got to go through all this pain, but she knows what gives her courage, what keeps her gritting her teeth and getting through that time of pain is when that last pain is done and she sees that baby, wow, there the baby is. It's a new life. It's nothing greater than that. What a wonderful, joyous moment. I'll never forget when our two children were born. And it's the same thing he's talking about throughout the Scriptures, all over. As a matter of fact, you look at these Scriptures, many others, the analogy is there that the end times for Israel and the world will be like this birth pang, a time of incredible suffering. But we got to hang on until Jesus takes us out, and then at the very end, we'll come back with Him for this time of incredible blessing. So God has uniquely linked together the destiny of the nations in Israel. You know, in Genesis 12:3, the Bible says, God says, I'm going to bless those that bless you, talking about the Jews, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. It's not an accident that, physically speaking, Israel, the nation of Israel, is located at the center of the earth, right in the middle of all the continents of the world. As a matter of fact, the word for center there in Hebrew is the navel. Now, I don't want to embarrass you, but I know where your belly button's at. Because all of us got a belly button. It's all in the same place. It's right in the middle of our anatomy. Why? That's the scar from when we were in our mother's womb. You know the story. And when we were in our mother's womb, we weren't breathing on our own. We weren't eating. We weren't drinking. We were totally reliant on everything that would come through that little cord into our body as a little one in our mommy's tomb, a womb. Hadn't made that mistake before. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I'll just blame it on it, okay? But likewise, Israel is the center of God's blessing. Jesus is Jewish. The Bible is Jewish. I talked about this in the previous hour. It's ironic that the world, listen, wants to curse the Jews. It's almost like as if you've ever heard this statement, don't bite the hand that feeds you. That's what people are doing. So, the connection between Israel and the world and suffering is there. Now, the final sufferings of the nation, let me just abbreviate this quickly. The culmination of the suffering of the nations will be the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Bible depicts this Antichrist as being one with 7 heads and 10 horns. This is symbolic. It's not a real beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. But what's the Bible talking about? In Revelation 17... John interprets this, the Holy Spirit interprets it for him, and he says, you know, John, when this final kingdom, the empire of the Antichrist, friends, that's what they're preparing right now. Our government is helping the United Nations. There's going to be a wedding between the Muslim nations and the socialist nations, and they're going to cram their agenda down the throat the rest of the world. And that's exactly where we are, physically, spiritually speaking. And all this is understood if you follow what the Bible has to say perfectly. He says this final kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be like this beast. It has seven heads. Each one of these heads represent a kingdom that has come and gone or will be. Now, we get that, don't we? A head belonging to a political process. We sometimes talk about the heads of state, a person, a president or an ambassador or whatever, a heads of state. Well, these heads here represent the political kingdoms. And John is told that there are five that have come and gone. First, the first one was Egypt. And they attempted to eliminate the Jews during the days of Moses. You remember that story? The second one was Assyria. And they defeated the northern tribes and led them out of the land of Israel. And they attempted to attack Jerusalem. The third kingdom was Babylon, which today is the country of Iraq. They conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 586 B.C. The fourth one was the Medes and the Persians. And remember, they devised a plot to eliminate the Jews in the days of Esther. And then the fifth one was Greece. And they desecrated the Jewish temple. And Daniel talks about this in a person we call Antiochus Epiphanes, the fourth. These five kingdoms, one thing they all had in common, remember, is this, if you look at history and the Bible, they all hated the Jews, they persecuted Jews, they wanted to kill the Jews, and that's why, remember, God says, I'm going to bless those that bless you, I'm going to curse those that curse you, and when you disobey God and you curse His people, then God will eventually remove you, and that's what He's done five times in the past. And then would come the sixth one in John's day. That's what he's told in Revelation 17. The one that is, that was Rome. As a matter of fact, John was on the Isle of Patmos as a result of preaching the gospel, a prisoner of Rome. And they had conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Now, that's six of the seven heads. So after the Roman Empire passed off the scene, the Bible, of course, was complete by that time. And we have to look at the history books to find out that the seventh one was an Islamic empire. Muhammad, of course, the prophet of Islam, was born. After he died, that religion spread by the edge of the sword. It was a brutal conquering conquest by war. They spread all over the Middle East and Northern Africa and Europe and climbed the heap of the political, you know, kingdoms and took everything over. And they predominantly were controlled by Muslims. The Jewish people were. And then comes, now there are only seven heads, but what John is told is that seventh head is going to die, it's going to pass off the scene, and then be revived. Now guess what? I personally believe, as you see here, that seventh kingdom was an Islamic kingdom. And the original Islam was the most powerful religion on the face of the earth up until 1917 at the end of World War I, and then it passed off the scene. At that time, we had a beautiful movement in our world with Great Britain, followed by the United States after World War II, and a time of freedom, a time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful time. But then as Europe collapsed spiritually and the United States begins to collapse spiritually, then Islam begins to grow again, so that in 1979... during the Jimmy Carter administration, the Ayatollah Khomeini took over Iran and it started a revival of the religion of Islam. And today it can be said again that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. So John is told that when the last days comes, that there will be the revival of the seventh kingdom, which will be the eighth, and it will be an Islamic empire. Friends, I'm trying to tell you right now, we're living at that time in which the political developments of the one world government, everything is in place. Now, the final blessing for the nations is, the culmination of the blessings upon the nations is attached to the salvation of Israel. God will supernaturally refine Israel through the fires of the tribulation. The purpose, and that, by the way, this is one of my charts out there. There are three reasons, major reasons, why there has to be a tribulation period. God just doesn't haphazardly decide that He wants to cause some trouble. No. The very first one is that He wants to take the Jewish people through this difficult time that they might come to know Him as their Lord and their Savior. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that have to go through tough times for God to get their attention. If things are going well, they don't need God. So God's going to take the Jewish people through this very difficult time. All the living nations will be, all the living nation of Israel will be saved. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 11. Let's just turn over there quickly, please, and let me read this passage if I could. In Romans chapter 11, a chapter we alluded to in the Sunday school, if you were here the hour this morning, and Paul is telling the church, no, God has not forsaken Israel. Israel still has a very important part in his plan. And in verse 25 of Romans 11, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits," that is, unless you're filled up with pride, you think God's done with the Jewish people, "that blindness in part," not whole, but in part, "has happened to Israel." Now, what does that mean? It means this, and you can see this historically, going all the way back to the first century until the 21st century, Jewish people, by and large, have not wanted to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and our Savior. But that's all starting to change. Because he goes on to say, this blindness in part, verse 25 again, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, what does that mean? The church, if you're here for Sunday school, you got an edge on everybody else. The church is predominantly Gentile. That is, more Gentiles than Jews. And when the body of Christ is complete, it's made up, it's finished, it's done. Christ only knows when that is. When that last person gets saved, making up the spiritual body of Christ, then the rapture is going to happen. That's what he's saying. So he's saying the spiritual blindness of Israel, in part, is going to continue until the end of the church age, or we say until the rapture. And then he says in verse 26, "And so," or after that, "all Israel shall be saved. And as it is written," he quotes from the Old Testament, "there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So friends, listen. The time of trouble for the tribulation period is a time of trouble for the world and for Israel. But just like a woman giving birth, yes, it's painful. But after the pain, oh, is there great and wonderful joy and hope. We have a baby. Well, through the joy and through all the pain, the suffering of the tribulation, for the Jews and the world, we're going to have a blessing. It's called the kingdom of God. And all of this is the passion of God's heart, the salvation of his people. Listen to Isaiah 62. God says, "For Zion's sake," that's for Israel, for Jews, "will I not hold my peace," this is God talking, "and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goes forth with brightness, as the salvation thereof is a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory." Friends, I can guarantee you all this is going to happen because God has said this is the passion of his heart. Israel is at the center of the earth's sorrows. God's passion is the birth of his spiritual firstborn at the beginning of the kingdom. When God spoke to Moses prior to him going down to Egypt and talked to Pharaoh, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh this: "Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Now, what does that mean? In the Old Testament culture, the firstborn was not the first child to be born. I mean, think about with Abraham. The first child to be born with Abraham was Ishmael. But God says, no, he's not going to be the firstborn. He's not going to be the son of promise. He's not going to be the son of blessing. He had to wait until Isaac came along. And that was then the firstborn. So what God's telling Moses to tell Pharaoh is, of all the nations on the earth, my firstborn, the one that I've picked, the one that I have chosen to bless and through them to bless the world, is my people, Israel. That's what he told them. God decimated the land of Egypt with supernatural plagues. You remember that? Likewise, at the end, God will decimate the world with divine plagues once again. Now, what marks the beginning of travail for Israel and the world? Let me put them on the screen quickly. Global spiritual deception. Friends, I don't think that I can highlight this. This could be a whole series of messages. We don't really understand how threatened we are today, if we don't know the Bible. Only knowing the Word of God can protect us from the deception around us. Global wars. You know, for the last 8 months now, we've been focusing on Russia's invasion of Ukraine. Significant developments yesterday, if you were following that. Israel is sitting right on top of a powder keg ready to blow. Russia and Turkey and Iran are on the northern border. And friends, let me just tell you this. The Bible says that there's going to come invasion by Turkey and Russia and Iran upon Israel. Ezekiel 38, 39. The last time I was in Israel, I talked with my guide about this. We were driving across the Valley of Armageddon. And I said, "Yaron, what do you think about what's happening up on the northern border?" And he looked at me and he said, "Mike, the entire nation of Israel is thinking and studying Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we think that it could happen at any moment. And our military forces are preparing for that attack. We know it's going to happen. I don't have time to develop it, friends. But when you follow the history of that region and where we are today, Gog and Magog could happen this week. And I believe that according to the Bible, we will be raptured before that battle of Gog and Magog. There'll be global famines. We're now being told, and if you got my newsletter, you know I wrote an article about this the other month. We're being told that for the first time in modern history, we're facing a real global food crisis. Now, I thought about this coming over here this morning, driving through these beautiful agricultural fields. I said, you know what, Lord, these people here in Lancaster County are not going to believe this message. I mean, you're living in one of the great places in all the world, I think. I mean, I love Lancaster County. You know, I got a country boy's heart, and I mean, I just love these agricultural fields. I mean, you are blessed. There'll be a lot of other people going to be starving, but you know, I don't think it's going to happen to you. But there's going to be global famines and pandemics. You know, a few years ago, before COVID-19, this was a hard subject to talk about. But now, you know, it's got their attention. And if you're listening, they're telling us there's more of them coming. And global earthquakes. Well, these are the things that Jesus talked about. And he said, all this has to happen before the kingdom of God is going to come. And he said, for when they, the world, says peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman child. There it is again. As a woman about to have a baby, and they shall not escape. What he's really saying is the world's going to be pregnant with all of the troubles and the conflicts and the difficulties. And yet, if they're like the world, they will not be in tune with the body like a mother should be when she's about to give birth. And it's going to hit them all of a sudden, and they will not be able to escape if they've not gone home with us in the rapture. What I'm trying to say, and this introduces the message for tonight and the following. This sorrow for Israel and the world will not cease until the kingdom comes. And the ransom, in Isaiah 35:10 says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. If you don't know what the song Joy to the World is not, it's not really a hymn about the first coming of Christ. It's a hymn about the coming of Christ to establish His kingdom. He rules the world. It begins. Friends, I just want to say this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you're not walking with Him, then you have no hope. And the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Now, I get this, and I relate to all of this. I just want to share this with you, and I'm done. My wife and I have been married for 54 years. We have two grown children that are married and 6 grandchildren. Little Aubrey is almost 2.5. I was just driving up here the other day, and I was talking with my son on the phone, and Aubrey was sitting on his lap, and she reached over, my son said, and pulled the phone over, and for the first time ever, 2.5, I had a phone conversation with my granddaughter. And the first thing she said is, Granddaddy, I love you. Oh, man. I just about ran off the highway. That just got my heart. Oh, wow. Now, you know, I'm real flesh and blood up here. I hurt. When my kids hurt, when my grandchildren hurt, I hurt. I think about my grandchildren. I got one who'll be 20 in December. Got one who just turned 16 back in May. Another's going to be 16 in just about a week. And two twins are going to be 10 in just a few days. And I think about where our country is. And I think about what is being strategically planned for our country and the evil that is there. And my heart breaks for my children, for my grandchildren. But the only thing that helps me get through that is the hope that I have in what Jesus has said. Yeah, I want to see Aubrey grow up. I want to see all my grandchildren grow up. My granddaughter is just starting to date now, a 19-year-old. I just met her boyfriend just, last week. I felt like I needed to have that 18-page application ready for him, but you know, the best thing could happen for my grandchildren and my wife and I to be raptured into the presence of Jesus now. Oh, but Mike, don't you want to have life here? Oh yeah, I'm enjoying life. God is good. But also there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. And right now, though, there's not a lot of hope. It's going to get a lot worse. I don't like telling you that, because I know it's a bummer. But friends, we have hope. And the hope is eventually in the kingdom of God. When we come back to Christ, with Christ, to this world, we're coming back with Him. We'll be here for 1,000 years. And we'll be assisting Him in His kingdom. And it will be a perfect, physically perfect world. And when it begins, there'll be no sinners. Everyone will have perished in the time before. Could you imagine living in a nation where everybody's saved? Could you imagine living in a perfect world with no more problems, no physical problems, no more death, no more disease, no more deformities, no more hurricanes, no more earthquakes? Surprise! I'll tell you about this the last night. Everybody that's living in the kingdom is going to be a farmer. They're all going to have their own land. And they're all going to plant their own food. They're going to eat crops from their own garden, which will be perfect, just the right amount of rain and sunshine, and the food will be phenomenal. There's a lot more I'm going to tell you. But friends, the hope we have, it's good. It's partially good here still yet, but not as good as it was in the Garden of Eden, and it's not as good as it's going to be in the kingdom. We have a hope. If you know Jesus, you have hope. But if you don't, please see me after the service. Please see, I'm sure, many here that would love to talk with you about how to know Jesus Christ, to become, for Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Would you stand with me for prayer, please? Father, we love You this morning. We love Your Son. We love the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And we know that You love us. Your love is so intense and so real, filled with real joy from Your heaven to us. You demonstrated Your love when You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We can't begin to fathom the love You have for us, that You would send Your only Son to die for us. But we thank You, and we love You. Lord, we know that we're hurting here in this world. Yes, You've blessed us, and we smile, and we laugh, and we enjoy life, and we're thankful. But Lord, we also hurt, and we cry. We suffer. And we know that breaks Your heart. We look with great anticipation to the perfection that You have prepared for us in the Father's house, and even in the kingdom to come. May the hope that we have through Your Word and through Jesus, may it live in our heart and give us more hope, more courage, more joy as we understand that we're just passing through, just like a woman giving birth to the baby, we're just passing through the birth pangs. It's going to get a whole lot better. Thank You for that hope. And we thank You and praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.